Well, good evening to you all. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles, actually again, to Psalm 139. This is what we looked at last week, but tonight we're going to look at the first six verses of Psalm 139. As has already been mentioned, we'll be studying the omniscience of God tonight. Last week we looked at the omnipresence of God. We saw that God is everywhere. He's everywhere on earth. He's everywhere in the heavens. He's in heaven. He's also in hell. And we should be warned and encouraged by the omnipresence of God. And tonight we consider a similar attribute. You'll see some overlapping themes tonight as well as we consider his omniscience. Again, there is, as always, an outline in the bulletin, though I have changed some of the cross-references and quotations. So let's give our attention now as I read God's word for us. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Well, some of you may have heard that SpaceX launched a rocket into space this past week with four astronauts in it. And I saw some things on the news that was interesting, an account of people in Macon, Georgia, describing what it was like to see the rocket fly over central Georgia. Many of these people did not know that the rocket was going to be launched. It was bright and early in the morning. And as they looked up, they just see this bright, eerie, fascinating glow in the sky. And there are people saying, you know, I pulled over saying, kids, look in the sky. And then they're wondering, but what is this? Right? Is this a UFO? Is this well, not an airplane? Hopefully not a UFO. Right? What is this thing in the sky? There was something stunning about it. It grabbed everybody's attention if you were awake at that hour and you looked up in the sky. But it was stunning. It was phenomenal. It was unlike anything they had seen ever before. Many people were reporting. And when we think of the omniscience of God, believe it or not, that's the kind of response we should have. Whereas we think of God being all-knowing, we see the uniqueness of that. We see how that's an absolutely phenomenal thing, that we have a God and he knows everything there is to know. That's something we'll see tonight that should astound us and that should leave us amazed. And I hope as we consider this attribute this evening, you'll see why that should be our response. And I hope in some way tonight that that is your actual response as we consider God in his omniscience. Because according to Psalm 139 in these verses we've read tonight, we should stand in awe of our all-knowing God. We should stand in awe of our all-knowing God. And so that's the main point I want you to see tonight. Well, as usual, we'll follow our typical three-point outline here. And so let's first consider God's omniscience. If you look here again at Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6 here, you'll see here, it's quite clear to see, right? God knows everything about us. And David is, he's thinking about this. And what are some of the things that he says here? He says, God knows what we're doing when we're sitting down. God knows what we're doing when we're standing up. God knows our thoughts. God knows our actions. God knows how we are going about living our lives. God even knows what we're going to say before we say it. Okay? God knows everything about us. That's basically what David is describing here in these early verses. He knows everything about us. And what we have to understand tonight is the reason he knows everything about us is because God knows everything, period. Right? He is an omniscient and all-knowing God. And to help us see this evening, I want to look at what Scripture says about the knowledge of God to help us see that he is an omniscient God. And there are six things I want to point out for us this evening. The first one is this, and that is Scripture says that God has exhaustive knowledge. And God has exhaustive knowledge. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord," by the way, this is what we sang at the beginning of the service, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." And what this tells us is that God knows everything there is to know. Right? Stephen Charnock describes it this way. He says, "If his understanding is infinite, he then knows all things whatsoever that can be known. Else his understanding would have bounds, and what hath limits is not infinite, but finite." So, from the smallest details in the world to the largest events in the world, God knows it. From the simplest of truths in the world to the most complex of truths in the world, God knows it. Right? If it can be known, God knows it. His understanding is infinite. So there's nothing God does not know. God knows everything in the past. God knows everything in the present. God knows everything in the future. Because again, his knowledge is exhaustive. Everything he knows. Second, Scripture also tells us that God has perfect knowledge. So exhaustive knowledge, but also perfect knowledge. In Job 37, 16, "Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge." So in other words, God doesn't just know everything. God knows everything truly. God knows everything accurately. Right, so unlike you and me, God's understanding is never confused. There's never a gap. There's never a misunderstanding. There's never a flaw. His knowledge is absolutely perfect. It's complete and it's perfect. Third, Scripture says God has eternal knowledge. Eternal knowledge. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done." This is a great verse. It's actually, if you look in the chapters, this is a sidebar, I guess, but in Isaiah 40 to 46, that whole area, there's a contrast being made there between God and all of the pagan gods. And one of the things that's brought out repeatedly in that section that makes the key difference between the two is that God knows the future from before the present even took place. Right? God knows things that the pagan gods do not know. And that's what we're told here in Isaiah 46. At the beginning of the world, God already knew what was going to happen at the end of the world. In fact, God knew what would happen even before the world came to exist. From eternity past all the way to eternity future, God knows it. God doesn't wait for time to progress so that he can acquire more knowledge throughout his years as if he has to mature like you and me. God knows everything eternally. Herman Bavinck puts it this way: "All things are eternally present to his mind's eye." All things are eternally present to his mind's eye. Fourth, God has immediate knowledge. Immediate knowledge. Isaiah 40. Again, here's one of these verses I was just mentioning. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" This is fascinating, because what we're told here is that if God is omniscient, God does not need to be taught. Right? God does not acquire knowledge. In fact, there is nothing God could ever acquire. Nothing. His knowledge of everything is immediate. It's in his possession right here, right now. And it's always been in his possession. All of it right here, right now. Right? You can't teach God anything. Fifth, God has penetrating knowledge. Penetrating knowledge. And this is going back to Psalm 139. This is what we see here. God knows everything about us. One of the things I love about these verses is David is helping us realize God knows us better than we know ourselves. Right? God knows what we're going to think before we even think to think it. Right? This is how God is. So we think we know ourselves, yet God knows us so much more. Right? He knows the words before we say them. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows the desires, the motivations. He knows what drives us. He knows us to the most inner core of our being. Again, better than we know ourselves. And then sixth, God has possible knowledge. Possible knowledge. Matthew 11:21. This is Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Right? So just as God knows what will happen, God also knows what could have happened. Right? That's the point here. His knowledge does not just include realities. God's knowledge also includes possibilities. So, having considered these six things, I hope it's clear at this point to see how God knows everything. He is an omniscient God. Mark Jones summarizes God's omniscience in this way. He says, "There is no limit to what he knows, and there is nothing he needs to learn. He knows all things in and of himself with a perfect knowledge of all things past, present, and future." You know, it's been said the smartest man ever to live in world history is a man by the name of William James Sidis. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man. He was born in 1898, so he's long been gone, but he was an American. And let me just give some of the reasons why, if you would look it up today, they would say this is by far the smartest man ever to live. The first reason is his IQ was estimated to be about 250 or 300. So to put that into perspective, the average human IQ is 100. Albert Einstein's IQ was 160. And here's this man who was told to have had an IQ of about 250 to 300. At 18 months old, listen to this, at 18 months old, this boy could read the New York Times. Okay, at 18 months old, I know, I was thinking of my daughter, like, okay, if I put a newspaper in front of her, what would she do it, right? Crumple it, not read it. But 18 months old, this guy could read the New York Times. At 6 years old, he could speak English, French, German, Russian, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian. At 6 years old. As a young child, he invented his own language. He wrote his own novel, and he also was a poet. And at the age of 9, he was accepted into Harvard University, though they said he had to be 11 before they would let him come onto campus. I trust you get the point. This is a smart guy. And this was a very smart guy. His knowledge was vast. His knowledge was superior, many would say superior, to any person we know who's ever walked on this world. He knew things that you and I could only dream of knowing. And yet what I want you to realize tonight is that his knowledge, as great as it was, is still absolutely nothing compared to God's knowledge. It pales in comparison. William James Sidis, yes, knew an incredible amount of information. God knows every single bit of information. In fact, Sidis' knowledge is not even on the same plane as God's knowledge. His was still finite. God's is infinite. And so, what a God we have. Think of this. What a God we have. And again, if you look here at Psalm 139, that was David's response as he thought of God's omniscience. Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." This is David thinking of how God knows him so well. And how can David respond but to say, "What a God. I can't even imagine the knowledge that God has." And that should be our response as well. What a God we have. A God we admire, a God we praise, because he's a God who is all-knowing. Well, secondly, on the outline, let's go on now to consider God's omniscience in the gospel. God's omniscience in the gospel. So if it's true that God knows everything, we also have to realize that that means God knows all of our sins. This means he knows all of our selfish desires. He knows all of our hateful thoughts. He knows our rebellious actions. Now, those times that we choose to watch TV rather than pray, God knows that. When we're harboring resentment, God knows that. When we love the things of the world more than we love the things of God, He knows that. He knows everything about us. Well, that means He also knows everything sinful about us. In fact, He knows more about our sins, again, than we know ourselves about our sins. One author puts it this way. He says, God knows us with a depth of knowledge that would make us feel uncomfortable if another human knew us this way. And I think this is the scary aspect of God's omniscience, if I can use that word here. God knows everything that's bad about you and everything that's bad about me. All of the wickedness, the lawlessness, the corruption, the perversity. But, of course, when we think of the gospel, there's good news in light of all of that, because the gospel impacts what God does with that knowledge. And it's quite fascinating, because in Christ, there are three things that are true of you despite God's knowledge of all of your sinfulness. And the first one is this: God still loves you. God still loves you, though He knows everything about you. Right, so yes, Scripture says God is grieved by our sin. God hates our sin. God will discipline us for our sin. But God doesn't cast us away from Him because of our sin. And that's only because of Christ. Instead, we're welcome still in God's presence, as we are in God's presence tonight. We're still accepted by God. We still have a place in God's family. We're still under His care and His blessing. And we take this for granted, but this is our great privilege as believers in Christ. Despite all of our iniquity, of which God is fully aware, more so than we ourselves are, we're loved by Him. We're loved by Him. Stephen Lawson says, "What a marvelous truth. God knows us the best and still loves us the most." He knows us the best and still loves us the most. So God still loves you in Christ, despite all the bad things He knows about you. Second, God knows all of your sins, but in the gospel, He forgives all of those sins. He forgives all of those sins. And so something else that's interesting about God being omniscient is that God cannot forget anything. Right, so if God knows everything, God can then never unknow something, right? This doesn't work. God cannot forget. And so, if God knows all of your sins right now, God is always going to know all of your sins and my sins. He'll never forget our sins. But in the gospel, He chooses not to remember our sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Right? So, there's a difference then between forgetting and not remembering. Forgetting is passive. Not remembering is active. Right? So to not remember, that's a choice that you make. And here God says, even though He'll never forget your sins, He chooses to not hold those sins against you. He chooses to not remember them. Well, that's also the blessing of the gospel. Right? God knows all of your sins, but in Christ He doesn't punish you for any of them. In the words of Psalm 103, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities," even though He knows them all. Stephen Lawson, again, is quite helpful tonight. He says, "Though God certainly remembers our sins cognitively, He no longer remembers the sins of His people judiciously. All our sins are forgotten," if you can use the word in that sense here, "in their punishment, because Christ has satisfied the just penalty demanded by God." And so God knows everything bad about you, yet in Christ, God forgives you. And then third, God knows all that's bad about you, but in Christ, He keeps His promises to you. He keeps His promises to you. You see, in light of what God knows about us, He could very easily tonight take back all of His promises. Right? Knowing how unworthy we are, He could change them, He could remove them, but He doesn't. Instead, he keeps them. Why? Because in Christ, Christ is the yes and the amen of all God's promises for us. Right? But also, if God's omniscient and there's nothing that God can forget, that's true for his promises, just as it's true for our sins. Right? So I can make a promise to my kids and unintentionally not keep it because I got busy and it slipped my mind. There's not a single promise that will ever slip God's mind. Not one. He cannot forget our sins on the one hand. He also cannot forget his promises to us on the other hand. You know, if there is one person in this world who knows me better than anyone else, it's my wife. She knows all the good things about me, but she also knows all of the bad things about me. She knows all of my sins. She knows all of my weaknesses. She knows all of my struggles. She sees them in me even when I don't see them in myself. And so she knows me in a way that really no one else in this world knows me. And yet at the same time, if there's a person in this world who loves me more than anyone else in this world, it's also my wife. Right? Because in marriage, knowledge and love go hand in hand. Right? They're not mutually exclusive. It's not as if, well, I've got the knowledge, now I'm not going to love you. No, knowledge and love go together. So yes, there's an awareness of sin. There's also a forgiveness of sin. And there's a faithfulness despite sin. And in a similar way, that's how it is in the gospel of Christ. God knows us through and through. God sees all of the bad that's in us. And yet he loves us. He forgives us. And he keeps his promises to us, all through Christ, who died for us. And again, that should also leave you in awe of your God. What a God we have who would do such wonderful things for us, especially when he knows how horrible we are. Right. So, while there's more that could be said, here are three ways we see the omniscience of God in the gospel, or perhaps more accurately, how the gospel interacts with the omniscience of God for our sake. And so with that being said, let's consider thirdly and finally on the outline, God's omniscience in the Christian life. God's omniscience in the Christian life. When you think of practical applications for the omniscience of God, perhaps one of the most obvious things that comes to your mind, this is what came to my mind, is to let God's knowledge of you keep you from sin. So to let God's omniscience be a restraint in your life. If God knows what you're thinking, God knows what you're desiring, let that keep you from doing the things you shouldn't. But, if you remember, that's what we talked about last week when we applied the omnipresence of God. And so tonight I don't want to talk about that in particular, but I do want to give you three other practical applications of his omniscience. And the first one is this. Take solace from his omniscience when you are misjudged by others. Take solace from his omniscience when you are misjudged by others. So, of course, one of the key differences between God and us is that we don't know everything. And since we don't know everything, misjudgments happen all of the time. All of the time. Where people make judgments about other people without all of the information. Right? And that leads us to misjudge people, to get the wrong idea about people, to jump to conclusions about people. So we do this to other people, but also, sadly, other people do this to us as well. And you see, I would suggest that's when we especially need to remember the omniscience of God. Because the omniscience of God tells us if no one else understands you, God does. Right? If no one else knows why you did what you did, God does. Right? And so we can take comfort in the fact that God knows whenever other people have any kind of wrong conceptions about us. God knows the truth. Stephen Lawson says it is encouraging to the believer to know that God knows us perfectly. When others misunderstand us and even misrepresent us, God nevertheless knows the truth about us. So when people slander you, people spread gossip about you, cast aspersions regarding you, right, you can take solace from the fact that God knows you. If God knows you, God knows the truth. The truth is what matters, and God's opinion is what matters most. So take solace from his omniscience when you're misjudged by others. Second, be transformed by his omniscience when you pray. Be transformed by his omniscience when you pray. And what I mean by that is this: let your prayer life be drastically changed by his omniscience. Okay, so first off, don't try to teach God when you pray. Don't try to teach God. But that's what we do at times, isn't it? God, here's what you need to know right now. Not sure if you're aware of it, but here's what you need to know, and here's what you should do. Now, don't get me wrong. We should unburden our hearts to God. So even if we're, you know, running through the day to God, right, God loves that. As a dad, this is what happens. Kids come home from school. Dad, this is what happened. This is what happened. And we listen. And God already knows what happened, unlike what I don't know what happened at my kids' school. But that God listens. And so, yes, we should confess our sins. We should unburden our hearts. We should talk to God about all of the things that are on our hearts. But at the same time, doing so knowing God already has all of the information. And so that there should be a humility. We're not teaching God anything. We're not bringing anything to God's mind he does not already know. We should pray with that in our minds. But also, we should talk to God knowing that he's fully engaged with us. That he's fully engaged with us. Because since God has all of the knowledge in his mind already, God then is able to give his undivided attention to us. Now, this is what's fascinating. Right? God's not trying to keep up with us. Right? Sometimes we have a conversation with another person that's like, okay, slow down, I'm not quite tracking with you. Or you have multiple people trying to talk to you at the same time, and you're trying to listen here, and you're trying to listen here, but you don't know what this person is saying, you know what this person is saying, and you get flustered, and it's a pointless conversation. Well, God has millions and millions of people talking to him constantly. And yet it's because God knows everything that he can be fully engaged with each and every one of us. He's not trying to keep up. He's not distracted. He's not confused. He's right there with us. He's fully engaged. It's not hard for him to listen to us. He knows everything. And so he is there with us. And that should also affect how we pray. We should pray with the confidence. We should pray with assurance. We should pray with that reality, knowing God is intimately with me. He is entirely focused on me. And he cares for me. And then third, trust in God's omniscience when you don't like your circumstances. Trust in God's omniscience when you don't like your circumstances. Because if it's true that God knows everything, then that means it's also true God knows what tomorrow holds. God knows what could have happened. God also knows what is best for you. Right? And if God knows all of these things, then you can trust in him. You can trust in him. I've been watching a show lately about the Navy SEALs. And one of the things I've learned about the Navy SEALs is that while they're on the ground carrying out their operations, they are relying on a drone that's flying up in the sky. Because the drone has a camera, and the camera is shining or looking down on the whole situation. So the men on the ground may not see there are enemy troops coming in to attack them. The man on the ground may not see the guy hiding behind the wall, but the drone sees that. And the drone then gives that information to the commanders, which gives it to the SEALs, so that they can have a far greater success rate in carrying out their missions. Right? They see the big picture from the drone that they're not able to see when on the ground. And that's also how we should think of God's omniscience. God sees what we cannot see. Right? God has the whole picture in his mind. We don't. We are just right here. But God has everything in front of him. And if he's got all the information needed to take care of us, then we can rest in that. Even if we don't know what's going on, even if we don't have all of the information, even if we don't like it, we can know he sees everything. He knows what is best. And we can rest in that, especially when we consider his love for us in the gospel. So again, there's always more that could be said, but here are three ways to live in light of the omniscience of God. Take solace from his omniscience when you're misjudged by others. Be transformed by his omniscience when you pray. And trust in his omniscience when you don't like your circumstances. And I hope as you think of even these applications tonight, you come away saying again, what a God. What a God we have. Because being an omniscient God, we have a God who understands us when no one else does. We have a God who is fully engaged with us at all times. We have a God who can always be relied upon by us. If we understand that, that too should leave us standing in awe of our amazing God. And so having considered his omniscience tonight, his omniscience in the gospel, and his omniscience in the Christian life, let us stand in awe of our all-knowing God. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, help us to appreciate your omniscience more than we have in the past. Lord, we've probably known for many years that you're a God who knows everything. But Lord, how often we live our lives as if you do not. And so we pray that you'd forgive us of that. We pray that you would help us to apply your omniscience to our lives, realizing that this is an attribute that is incredibly practical for us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the response that we see David having here in Psalm 139. That as we think of your knowledge of us and as we think of your knowledge of everything, we would stand in awe of you. And we would do that especially in light of how the gospel interacts with your omniscience. Lord, how wonderful you are that despite all of the bad things you know about us, you still love us in Christ, you forgive us in Christ, and you keep your promises to us in Christ. Lord, thank you for that. Please open our eyes to behold more of your glory tonight. And please apply this attribute of yours to our lives this evening as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.